Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to the book of Ephesians, and we'll resume our studies here in the fifth chapter. Last week, I ended our studies, I believe, in the book of Genesis, and I was kind of walking back through. It's an interesting parallel. In fact, it's an amazing parallel, I should put it that way, between the man and the woman in the natural, and the man, the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the woman, God's called out assembly, the church, in the spiritual. And there's a parallel there. And God made it so that our relationship between one another as man and woman, it's a metaphorical illustration of the relationship that we have or are to have with us as believers in Jesus Christ with our eternal Father, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in this portion of Scripture we're going to read, I'm going to start in verse 21. Well, let's go back to verse 19 so we can, it makes a little bit more sense that way. Verse 18. Now we might as well back up to verse 16. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so verse 18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." We're not talking about, of course, it is a sin to be drunken, okay? And granted, as believers in Jesus Christ, we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy, but we don't always keep the law. So that's where the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, comes into play every day of our lives. But when we're speaking of wine in the Scriptures, remember, everything that's written about things in the natural, what we call anthropomorphic language, or God, the things of God explained to us in human terms, all right? God uses these things to explain things that are of himself or are of the eternal, the spiritual. And wine speaks of false doctrine and, you know, sin. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, in our relationship with God, we're to be sober, okay? As in, we're supposed to see the Word of God and believe the Word of God for what it is and walk in the truth, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And like we looked at in 1 John, the lust of the flesh is always, it's that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the what? The pride of life. And that's kind of what gets us in trouble in the religions of the world. Our pride of life, what is that? Well, it's the thing about our life that we are proud of, okay? And, you know, religious people in the world generally believe that they're better than others, and their moral acts that they do within whatever religion they're involved with, they believe will make them right before whatever God they believe in, okay? And so, you know, we're Americans, and a lot of Catholics around in the United States of America, so I use them as an example, but they're no different than the religions of the world. To be a Catholic, you need to be baptized into the Catholic Church, okay? And so what does that entail? Well, really, a baptism should be the immersion in water because it speaks of a fact that Jesus Christ, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God says that we've died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, and we've been risen with Christ again to walk out in a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live by faith and not according to the law, okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. All right. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are no longer under law. Granted, as Gentiles, we never were. But the religions of the world put themselves in under a state of law because they believe that their moral acts will justify them before whatever God they believe in. So since we've been removed from that system that which we could never perform in, our Lord Jesus Christ, as I've said so many times before, said, "I've not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled." Okay, how did he do that? He was born of a virgin. All right, so he didn't possess the sin nature that all other men and women possess that came from Adam. And he was beholden to the law, born as a Jew. So he was the only Jew, the Lord in a human body, that could fulfill the law to its absolute perfect standards. All right, and then he willingly gave himself upon the cross, dying the just for the unjust. Okay, so a justified Lord that had no means of death or no cause of death found in him, gave himself willingly for us, that we might be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That does what? It cleanses us from all sin. All right? So in that, we are a what? A new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? The old things have passed away. That thought that we need to please God by the life that we live is gone. Okay? And we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We now understand that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And when we stand before God, we're going to stand before God in the righteousness of, not our own, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, we're accepted in the Beloved. Okay? We have a heavenly inheritance. All those things that Jesus Christ earned by being a perfect being and abiding according to God's or his own law perfectly become ours because we're what? We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a pretty good set of circumstances that we have. Okay? It's the greatest blessing that a man can ever receive. And so when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, we have to ask this question. And this question is not frequently asked. If we belong in the presence of the Lord for eternity, what was the purpose for him saving us? So that he could have fellowship with us for eternity, right? Okay. Well, are we currently at physical fellowship with the Lord? Well, yes, we have fellowship with the Lord daily as a believer in Jesus Christ because he indwells us. But we are not in his physical presence in a perfected state at this point in time quite yet. So why did the Lord, if we are supposed to be with him for all eternity, why is it that he didn't take us into his presence the moment that we believed on him as Lord and Savior? Well, it's because as believers in Jesus Christ, we've been commissioned to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So as we can't do that as an individual. I can't go into all the world and preach the gospel. You individually can't go into all the world and preach the gospel. We just don't live long enough and we're not fast enough. Okay? But that's a commission to the church. All right? The church is God's called out assembly, his ecclesia in the Greek. Okay? And we have a job to do, so we've been given gifts individually, severally, as the Lord wills, okay, to be used within the body of Christ so that we can go out and complete that mission of preaching the gospel in all the world. And so, you know, we're a micro example of that. So, yeah, we preach the gospel every single Sunday and Wednesday, right? And so the word goes forth and falls upon the ears of everybody present in this auditorium. It falls upon the ears of everybody that receives our CD ministry. And it falls upon the ears of all those who hear via our website. And I have no idea how many people that is. You know, we can see the amount of hits that we get on the site every week, which is numerous. But, you know, one could surmise that only a small percentage of those people are actually listening to the messages with any kind of frequency. And so, as this church, even this little church can't go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we help others, missionaries that live in foreign countries that we know are soundly grounded in the truth of the Word of God. And so we help them financially and with our prayers and, with our teachings. And they also are teaching the Word of God. And so collectively, as the Spirit of God employs the church on a whole, the church does go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the Lord accomplishes his mission. And the nice part about that is that we are not responsible for saving a single soul. Now that might sound weird. Because we're supposed to preach the gospel so that souls can be saved, right? Well, I can't save anybody. Pastor Andre can't save anybody. You guys can't save anybody. It's the Lord that does the saving. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right? And so we preach. The Lord blesses that word of God, and the job of saving a soul, belongs to the Lord himself. So it takes the burden. If my success as a minister or Pastor Andre's success as a minister is supposed to be viewed by the amount of people that are in attendance at church on any given Sunday, then we would be, as the religious world takes into account, utter failures, right? But the Lord is not an utter failure. And the Lord will save 100% of all the souls that were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Okay? Any soul that's supposed to be saved will be saved, and there is no failures with the Lord. And so all those who have trusted Christ as their Savior under our ministry or under someone else's ministry, that work was done entirely by the Lord, and that work was done 100% perfectly. Okay, and will be done 100% perfectly. And if you want to know why the Lord hasn't come in a second coming yet, the reason is because there's still souls that need to be saved. All right, and when the last soul is saved, that is supposed to be saved, the Lord will establish his kingdom upon the earth and eventually will destroy this earth and create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I was kind of thinking about this in the past few months, and really it's quite profound. People make the argument that if God were really, truly a gracious God, now they make this argument in complete ignorance, but I've heard this statement many times. If God were really a truly gracious God, why wouldn't God save all those that have their heart in the right place? Okay. For instance, they're in a religious system where they believe they're living their life according to God's holy standards, but it's not according to the truth of the Word of God. Okay. There's a statement about that in the Scriptures. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay. So the ways of the world seem right to man. What seems right is that you, to put it in a very basic form, you do good, get good, right? But those, or all those ways, are what? The ways of death, okay? The result of the religions of the world is condemnation before God. Because unless people trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't be saved. And that's just simply the way that it is. And if you want to take fault with God on that one, then your judgment is vastly misplaced. If God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which means there's absolutely no sin whatsoever, then how could God allow anything that's sinful or corrupt within that creation? It simply wouldn't work. Because, you know, corruption. The Scriptures speak of this also. A little leaven. Okay, leaven speaks of false doctrine and unrighteousness. Okay, and so a little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. And anybody who's baked a loaf of bread, they don't have to worry about whether there's going to be one portion of the bread that's flat as a cracker and another portion of the bread that is, you know, risen like it's supposed to be, right? Because you put the leavening agent in the bread, you knead it, and it somehow is thoroughly and evenly mixed throughout the bread. Okay, that's the way leaven works. So the fact of the matter is, a fact of life is that a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. And so if you put a little leaven in with the truth of the Word of God, or a little false doctrine, then it does what? It corrupts the truth of the Word of God. All right? And so in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, there will be no corruption. There will be only perfection. Okay? And so going on to this, in verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that as a believer in Jesus Christ, the sign that you're a believer is that you're constantly singing hymns out of this book all the days of your life. That's not what it's talking about. But we sing hymns and you know, it's a form of worship, okay? We sing hymns because we're celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so, you know, I don't know how many times in my life where I've been depressed about either circumstances happening in my life or circumstances happening in the world. And they can get you down. If my hope is only in my country and the people that live here, then I have a lost hope. You know, this country is not going to sustain like it once did forever. It can't. And it's already, I believe, gone over the precipice of corruption. Of course, in order for the Antichrist, and we know this as well-taught believers, to present himself in the world and be accepted of the world, there has to be a one-world system, and we're rapidly falling towards that one-world system. And having a country that sticks out like a sore thumb like the United States of America isn't going to work, all right? And that's why we see these things happening. And you wonder, if God's righteous, people use this stupid phrase all the time. If God is such a righteous God, why does he allow evil in the world? Okay? Well, the scriptures declare, and I was explaining this to some folks when I was at the Second Amendment rally up in Salem here a few weeks back. We were talking about the Bible and that kind of thing. And I don't know how it tumbled to that, but it happens to me frequently. And I made the statement that God raises up the basis of men to rule. Okay? And we're base as in corrupt men to rule. All right? Why does he do that? To bring about the proper conditions in the world that are necessary for him to fulfill his purpose and his will in the world. And so, if we want to think about it this way, we should never worry about who's elected. Now, it's okay to worry. I can't stand Kate Brown and Nancy Pelosi. These politicians absolutely make my skin crawl. But I know that the powers that be are ordained of God. And so, that again, just like the fact that the Lord promised to do the saving of souls, the Lord also has control of what's going on in the world. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we always have a reason to make melody in our heart over the things that the Lord has done for us and will do. Okay? And so, there's never anything to worry about. We have what's called the peace of God that passes all understanding. Why? Why does it pass all understanding? Because the only people that understand this are those that are indwelled by the Spirit of God and know the Word of God. Okay? And so, we're at peace. We're at peace with God. And we ought to be at peace with the things happening in the world. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be active be passionate men and women and vote our conscience and that kind of thing. But oftentimes when I vote, the person I vote for doesn't win that elected office. All right? It just so happens Donald Trump's the first president I ever voted for that actually became president of the United States. I may have voted for one of the Bushes. I can't remember. But for a while there, yeah. We're not taught any civics anymore in school. So when I was younger, I didn't really care about the electoral system or anything like that. Who cares? We'll let somebody else vote, But it's kind of funny. A democracy like we have, which is not really a democracy, that's more like mob rule. But we are a constitutional republic, okay? And so we have a set of statutes that were put in place a long time ago by the Founding Fathers, of course, ordained by the hand of God for the United States to exist. And it's fragile. And if you don't take care of it, because many people have started, long ago began to neglect the freedoms that we have here, if you don't take care of it, it'll wither away. It will become corrupted. And people are vastly and widely complacent. Okay, so it says here in verse 20, giving thanks always for the things unto God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right? So what is the fear of God? People say this all the time. It's supposed to be some sort of watch out or else you're going to be in big trouble. No, that's not really what we're talking about here. Yes, God is all-powerful. Yes, God has used his switch on me before because I needed to be spanked. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we also have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and so sometimes we're self-willed, and the Lord has to, he's the shepherd of the flock, and when you have one of the sheep that are going astray and could possibly be picked off by a wolf, what does the shepherd have to do? Well, he's got a sling, he either chucks a rock at the sheep. First of all, if he doesn't come to his voice, he'll throw a rock at it, or if the sheep is self-willed enough, he'll go and take the shepherd's crook and break one of his legs, give him a stress fracture, so he can't walk. But what does the shepherd do after that? This is a fact of, even today, in Bedouin herders, they will literally carry that sheep on their shoulders until it's healed, or in a wagon, or whatever, if they have under-shepherds and that kind of thing, and take care of it until it can walk again and go back into the flock. And it speaks of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we are, as the English translation here says, fearful of the Lord, we're really talking about being in awe of God and having reverence for him. Okay? He is our Lord and Savior. Okay? And so we ought to have reverential awe for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to submit ourselves unto him as a church. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. Now, I've read this portion of Scripture to a bunch of people when I was marrying my friends at one point in time. And there were folks that took up issue with it. But during the service, the wedding service, I actually took time to explain what this portion of Scripture means. And, you know, most of the time, women hear it and they're like, you know, I'm just as good and just as strong. I shouldn't use the condescending woman voice. That's my best woman voice, though. You know, they say, I'm just as good and just as strong as my husband. Okay, or as a man, you know. Well, all right. Women are women. And men are men. And, of course, this blurred lines thing, like the gender fluidity movement, where our genders don't mean anything any longer, is an effort, you know, that began back in the feminist movement a long time ago to erase the lines between men and women. Okay? Can men give birth to babies? Well, they're trying to make them. I don't know who the volunteer is for this, but they're literally trying to put a uterus into a man so that he can give birth to a kid, you know. Anything that's contrary to the system that God set up, man attempts to act against it. That's just the way that man is. And so, the fact of the matter is, and I don't care who this upsets, is that women are women and men are men. Each were given for a purpose, each have a job. Okay? Now, the Lord likens us, the church, okay, his called out assembly, to his bride. We are the bride of Christ. We are, in the Scripture, the woman. Okay? Now, how, and I talked about this last week, what was the reason why Eve was created from Adam's side? Well, the Lord saw that Adam needed a helpmate. Right? Okay? And so what are we to the Lord? We're a helpmate for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the gifts of discernment, of giving, of faith, of charity, of you know, all these various things that the Lord gives us as his gifts upon our salvation to be used within the body of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ or adding souls to the body of Christ. We are operating in the world based upon the gifts that he's given us to preach the gospel so that other souls may be saved. We're a helpmate to Christ. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3 once more, and we'll finish my thought that I started next week, or last week, excuse me. I'll do some recap here. It says in chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Okay? And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, this is this shows the utter intelligence of Adam. Okay, I described this last week. I'll do it again briefly because it's interesting. Animals in the world all have a Latin name. Okay, it's called binomial nomenclature. There's two names given to every animal to describe what they are and what they do. Okay. And so that's how originally, if you look into ancient languages, when we're speaking of animals, this is why, you know, dynasties and kings and queens and that kind of thing were often given names of animals because they represent what those animals did. So like the Lion King would be a fearsome, powerful destroyer type of king, right? Which is what Darius Hystapis was called when we're studying Esther in the evening service. And so it, you know, you could get all the... I suppose you could, you know, put every animal before me and I could name one Bob and one Sue and one Debbie and one Eric and or whatever it may be. But the names that were given to the animals were fitting names that describe what the animals were because in later languages, after God confounded the tongues of the world, those animals still have names in all those languages that represent what they look like and what they do. Okay? So Adam was no dummy. And it says in verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found and help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. Okay? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so this is the reason why we call mankind mankind, not peoplekind. Because if you believe what the Bible says, the first woman came from man, okay, and after that, all men and women come from women, but it all derived from Adam. So we are mankind, all right? And therefore shall, this is verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. Now remember that. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, so they hadn't eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil yet. Okay, so I'm not going to go through the account right now, but I'll paraphrase it. Eve was, because of the serpent, she was offered the fruit of the tree. Well, let's read it. It's not very long. In verse 1 it says, now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, or did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, what did God say? He said in verse 17 of the second chapter, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Okay? Thou shalt not eat of it. That's all he said. For in the day thou eatest thereof, and in the Hebrew it says, dying thou shalt die. Or in the English translation, thou shalt surely die. All right, so immediately they would die spiritually, okay? And eventually they would die physically. But what does she say? Verse 2 of the third chapter. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, did God say anything about touching the tree? Was there any ordinance against touching the tree? No. God said, don't eat of it. They could have built their tree house in it and hung out in it all afternoon. For all God cares. They just couldn't eat of the fruit of the tree. Okay. Now, sin, and I've been attempted to be confounded by this portion of Scripture. Someone told me, well, didn't Eve sin before she ate of the tree because she said something that God didn't say, so technically that was a lie? Yes. And the fact of the matter is, Eve was deceived before she even took of that fruit, because sin originates in the mind. Our Lord made that clear when he told the Jews, because the Jews basically thought that if nobody saw them doing anything wrong, or if they didn't act upon their thoughts, then they really were righteous and accepted of the God. Okay. But the fact of the matter is that if we desire certain things, the Lord said if you look upon a woman, and you can, this is not just men to women, it can be woman to man, right? Because we all have the same nature. If you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've what? You've committed adultery with her already in your heart, all right? And so, you know, like Pastor Andre says, timber, the tree falls over, right? There's no denying that. Have I ever looked upon a woman other than my wife's lust after her in my heart? Sure, everybody has, okay? Has my wife looked upon a man? Probably. No, she never has. She will someday, though. You know, that's in our very nature. We have a, when we say things are in our nature, that's like part of the very fiber of our being, okay? And we have what's called a sin nature. It's our nature to sin because we are children of Adam. Okay, Adam and Eve ate of the tree and fell, and so like begats like, and so therefore we are born in a fallen state as well. And so Eve was deceived before she even touched the tree. And so it goes on to say here, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God, Elohim, doth know that in the day that thou eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, or as God, knowing good and evil. Well, how were they created? In the image of God, okay? Adam was created in the image of God. Eve was taken from Adam's side. And how did they know what was right and what was wrong? Well, the Word of God. And so they were already in the image of God and already knew what good and evil was, okay? And so this is a gospel. This is, in a nutshell, a counter-gospel to the truth of the Word of God, okay? And it says, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, which basically meant she could teach her husband. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. Open to what? A way that seems right unto a man. And they knew that they were naked and sewed fig leaves together. And of course, what do these fig leaves represent? Our failed, feeble attempts at keeping the law or pleasing whatever God we believe in. Because, you know, if there were a law given that could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But why was not righteousness by the law? Because nobody can keep it. And God requires perfection. And if he's going to have a perfect creation in the future, he can't have that which is unperfect in it. And so we have to approach God based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, how he lived his life for us and lived his, really died his death for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so they were hearkened unto, of course, God knew where they were, but he said, where'd you go? And they said they hid themselves because they were naked. And God says, well, why did you hid yourselves? And how do you know you're naked? Did you eat of the tree, which I commanded thee, thou? That should not. I'll just read it instead of paraphrasing it. And he said, who, and this is verse 11, told thee that thou was naked? Hath thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, you know, we make a joke, like this is the first case of buck passing. It's her fault, right? No, Adam knew exactly what he was talking about here. Now, if Adam, think about this. If Adam did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who was Eve? His wife. They loved each other. They were one flesh. Okay? Just like I am with my wife. In a proper, now there's a lot of husbands and wives that don't have very loving relationships. I know that. That's because of some people are idiots. Okay? It's part of our nature. But I love my wife. Okay? If my wife were in danger in any way, would I put myself before that danger to protect her? Absolutely. You know? Would she put herself in a danger to protect me? Absolutely she would. All right? We have love one for another. Okay? And Adam loved his wife as well. And so if Adam did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he knew for sure that she would be condemned for eternity to hell, okay, and that he would never be with her again. But Adam willingly gave himself that he might be with his wife for eternity because he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would provide a redeemer, and it was promised in later scripture. We'll read that here in a second. And so when we look at the relationship between Adam and Eve, it's a type of the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with us, okay? What did Christ do? He became sin for us that we might have fellowship with him for eternity. Adam became sin for his wife. Nothing in the Word of God is written for filler. These aren't just pretty stories about the creation of man. Yes, they're beautiful, but they all represent, again, just like the Word of God, the plan of redemption. It's a pretty incredible thing. I don't care where you look in the Bible. It represents the plan of redemption. And so he goes on to say, in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy thou belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Okay? And this is the first promise of the Redeemer. Okay? The seed of the woman would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that when I read this. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, who is the serpent? He's the fallen archangel Lucifer, the devil, we call the devil. Okay, the work of the devil is to impose a counter or false gospel upon mankind, which he has done through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, he believes that he is God. Now, does the devil, people say, oh, well, you know, he should have it figured out by now that God is God and he's not God. No. The devil is deceived and believes literally that he is God and that the true and living God is not God. Okay. And so what is this blow to the head we're talking about here? Well, if I were to take a baseball bat and whack you across the head as hard as I can, chances are you're not going to live. It's a death blow. Okay. It's a destruction blow. But if I were to take that bat and whack you on the heel, I might break your heel, but are you going to live? Yeah, you're going to live. That speaks of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so a blow was dealt to the Lord Jesus Christ in that he was placed upon the cross and that all of mankind's sin was placed upon him. And he died with those sins and bore them for his own. Okay? But again, after his death, and of course this is what we should be celebrating in lieu of Easter, which is first fruits, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He was resurrected, and I believe the 144,000 saints that he took into the presence of God into heaven at that moment in time were resurrected as well. Because the harvest of man is in three different phases. First fruits, the main harvest, and then the gleanings, which we're going to see when the nation of Israel looks upon him whom they pierced. And so, really, we're not celebrating Easter, which is a celebration of, I mean, think about it, bunny rabbits, bunnies, Easter eggs, that kind of thing. What are we celebrating? Well, a pagan goddess that represents fertility, okay? And the early church tried to incorporate, and this is kind of how the Roman Catholic Church was formed, all the pagan joys of the world into the church so that all those pagan celebrations would now be celebrations that were done under the guise of Christianity, okay? It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, but they were just trying to do the same thing that they're doing now, do whatever is necessary to get people in the doors, all right, by compromising the truth of the Word of God. So we have Easter, okay? But as Christians and Jews, we should be celebrating first fruits and Passover. What was Passover? Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world, okay? It represented salvation in Jesus Christ. When the Egyptians were, the Jews were enslaved in Egypt by the Egyptians, what does that slavery represent? Again, another illustration, another type. It represents man under the slave bond of sin, okay? And so they were released from those bonds or delivered, okay? That's what the word Exodus means, by the blood that was applied to the doorpost and lentils, okay? And what did God say? Strike the blood on the doorpost and lentils. It basically made a bloody cross, okay? If you look at the construction of Oriental doorways at the time. And he said, when I send my death angel through the camp, if I see the blood, I'll do what? I'll pass over you, okay? Now, when we stand before God in the righteous blood or through the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Our Lord accepts us based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even though we're still sinners. Now, did he say he was going to peep through the window and see what they were doing inside of those houses? What were they doing in there? Well, they were just being sinful men like they were outside of the houses. Okay? So they could have been, Pastor Andre made this illustration years ago a number of times. They could have been drinking in there, dancing in there, having a rave in there to make it modern. You know, shooting dice or whatever, you know, all these things that, you know, some of these things aren't sin, but man says they're sin. They could have been sinning to the hilt inside those houses, all right? But our Lord said what? Only. If I see the blood, I'll pass over you, all right? So when we stand before God in the blood of Jesus Christ, is God going to be viewing our sins? No, he's going to be viewing us through the perfect, righteous, holy, just blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, okay? Or his righteousnesses are literally imputed to us. All right? And where did our unrighteousnesses go? To the cross of Calvary, and they died there. All right? It's a pretty good situation we have ourselves in. Now, in verse 16, it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam said, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shouldst not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Of course, so everything we do is done in toil and sorrow, all right? We're now agents of sin. And so, because the Lord gave Adam the promise of the Redeemer, Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was what? The mother of lives, or the mother of all living. Okay? Because one day the seed would come from, you know, not directly from Eve, okay, but the Lord Jesus Christ would be born into the world through the Virgin Mary. But going back through the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ takes him all the way back to Adam and Eve. All right? So in verse 21, it says, "And unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them, because they believed God," and this is a symbol of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those tenuous, at best, coverings of fig leaves. Now, granted, fig leaves are pretty tough. I don't know if you've ever seen a fig tree. I've seen some big ones. The leaves are fairly tough when they're green and right off the tree. And yeah, you could sew them together if you wanted to. But what do leaves do? When they dry up, they turn into brittle mush. You know, they just, you can grind them up in your hand and they fly away in the wind like chaff, right? And that speaks of our efforts to be as good as possible to please whatever God we believe in. It's impossible to do so. It's never going to cover our nakedness. All right? But these coats of skins, what is a leather coat? It's a durable covering. Now, granted, you can cut leather, you can shoot through leather, you can do all this stuff with leather, but it represents the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So, it's important to understand. In verse chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, we read that Adam was not deceived. Turn over there with me. I'm running out of time and didn't get a whole lot further than I did last week. That's kind of the way it goes. All right, so it says here in... well, let's read. I'm out of time. Let's read from verse 1 down to verse 14. "I exhort thee that first of all..." I am getting a little bit... didn't quite make it here last week, so I am getting further. Somewhat. "I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus," right? "Who gave himself as a ransom for all." How many sins were placed upon our Lord when he was upon the cross? This is a pretty incredible thing if you think about it. The eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first sin, all the way to the last sin that the last man will commit, and everything in between. All sin that ever took place was placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ's back, as if he committed every single one of them, and we did none of it. That's love. That's grace. Okay? And so there's no such thing. This defeats the argument of the limited atonement, which is, you know, many religious organizations proffer, which is a lie, because he gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now we're not talking about this kind of thing, but more like a reverential awe of the Lord, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now this is a metaphor as well, but also applicable to our lives. Adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls and costly array. You know, as the church, are we supposed to display our great righteousness that we have? Well, as a church, we have no great righteousness, okay? What happened to Vashti when she displayed her beauty and thought that she was too good and too beautiful to go before a drunken crowd by the behest of the king? Well, she was condemned, okay? And so, you know, as the church, we have no righteousnesses of our own. We function based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to boast, we're to boast where? Boast in the Lord. Okay? But which cometh, and I'm only going to read a couple more verses, so we have time. But which cometh, becometh woman, let me rephrase that. But which becometh women professing godliness with what? Good works. Now, we're not talking about works of the law. We're talking about works of faith, okay? Just like the church is supposed to do. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, all right? Now,
If I'm preaching the Word of God, are people supposed to pipe up in opposition to it? No. You know, we're heeding ourselves to the Word of God. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now we're going to deal with this next week. Now I know it sounds like, oh, the woman's got herself in a bad place. But remember, when you're speaking of the woman, we're also speaking of the church, all of us, God's called out assembly. And we're out of time. But we'll look next week about how that Christ and Adam became sin because of their love for their wives. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, and for the love-grace relationship that we have with thee, which was pictured in the relationship between Adam and Eve, and now pictured metaphorically between us, the church, and thee. And we know that we're subject to you, and the glory does not belong to us, but the glory belongs to you, because all things are of thee, through thee, and through thee. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.